We had a pretty good crowd this morning. The Lord blessed. It was good to see everybody this morning. And I pray that the men cooked and took care of their wives for the most part. Where'd Norman go? I know, Jamie. We pray for you. I was going to mess with Brother Norman, but he's not in here. What's that? He said that. Now, he said, though, what I was going to mess with him was that you wouldn't let him use paper plates. Noted. Well, at least y'all use plates. My wife didn't even let me use a plate at home. If you have your Bibles, find your place in 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter 13. I put 14. I'm like, that doesn't look right. I did a John. Chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. 2 Kings, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. What is the most used word in the Bible? The most used word in the Bible. Jada. No. No. The. The. Don't ask me how many times. It's a lot. It's a lot. The most used word in the Bible is the. Lady and her grandson was visiting each other one day when he asked, "Grandma, do you know how you and God are alike?" The grandmother puffed up and polished her halo up. She says, "No. How are God and I alike, son?" The little boy answered, "You're both old." Back in the old days, before many churches had wireless microphones, a preacher was wired for sound with a lapel mic. For you young kids, that means he had a wire running down across the stage. Y'all remember those days when you had to hold the mic and well, they had a lapel, so they still had the wire on it. So the pastor would have to just watch where he stepped and stuff. Well, this preacher was wired for sound with a lapel mic. And as he preached, he moved briskly about the platform, jerking the mic cord as he went. Then he moved to one side, getting wound up in the cord and nearly tripping before jerking it again. After several circles of jerks, a little girl in the third pew leaned over to her mother and whispered, "Mom, is he going to get loose? Will he hurt us?" He was chained up, for y'all that don't get that. Well, amen. Well, let's begin on the serious stuff, and that's the Word of God. The title of tonight's message is Just Another Sunday. Just Another Sunday. Well, let's stand as we read the Word of God tonight. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And the Word of God said, "And Elijah died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass, and they was burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elijah. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood up on his own, on his feet." Father God, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for the great day that you've blessed us with. Again, we thank you for all of our godly mothers and their influence that they had on our lives in this church today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your dear son, Jesus Christ, that he came and died for us. Father God, I pray right now that this service would honor his sacrifice. Lord, that every thought that we have tonight, Lord, would be beholden to him, for you know our thoughts. And Lord, may they be obedient to you. Father God, we pray if there's a lost one here, that one would be saved. Lord, I pray that you would give me utterance. Lord, that you would help me to speak. And Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross. And may your words only come out of my mouth tonight. Lord, help us as we listen to what you have. And Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would deal with each of our hearts, mine included. Lord, have your way and your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just another Sunday. Sunday after Sunday, service after service, we come to church. We hear a message, and then we go home. Sometimes it becomes a mundane thing. So mundane that we often say, well, it's time to go to church again. Well, it's Sunday. We know what we have to do. Well, it's Wednesday, 6:40. We better hit the road. We're going to be late. Time for another church thing, honey. What's this one for? Well, it's missions time again. I guess I'm going to have to go 3 days in a row. And I'm going to be tired. Well, VBS is just around the corner. Man, it's going to wear me out. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Youth camp? Man, it's going to ruin my summer. And I was talking to John and George the other day. And we were talking about driving to work. Remember that conversation, John? We're talking about, because we've been driving to work for 8 or 9 years, and I think George said, he almost said 15 years, I think, the same route we go to work every day. And we lose track as we're driving. We make it from point to point, and we don't even realize that we missed half the trip. And sometimes, you know, I can say this, when I worked mid shift for so long, I'd make it almost home before I realized that I was there. It happens in our lives. We get used to things. They become normal. And we start missing the things around us. We start losing sight of the beauty in the trip. We no longer look at the landscape. We no longer appreciate what God has given us. It becomes our normal. It becomes just another Sunday. Can I tell you that it's not to drive the work's fault that we lose track of it. It's not the scenery's fault that we don't pay attention anymore. It's not the car's fault that we don't remember part of the drive. They are the same for the most part as they were when we first started. What has changed is us. We have become complacent. We have become disassociated with it. We have lost the enthusiasm that we once had. And the drive has bores us. The same thing happens in our life for God. We get in a rut of doing things and losing sight of the full purpose of why we're here. We go through the motions without really experiencing or expecting any gain. Those that expect nothing get nothing. Our churches have become just like places to visit. They have become just a place to kill time. A place that we know that we're supposed to be at, or we've been taught to go, we've been trained. But they have become that way because that is the thought process that we have. We do not prepare ourselves. We do not think about church for what it truly is. We do not look at what we want to gain out of it. We walk in here with the thought of getting nothing. We come to church, and that's it. We come to church with a wrong heart and attitude towards the whole thing. We just run through the motions, expecting nothing. It is as if we have put ourselves in a spiritual hole or sepulcher. God has not changed. His word has not changed. His promises have not changed. But we have towards Him. Our attitudes towards Him, our excitement towards Him has changed. God is the same God as He was when He created the world. God is the same God as He was when we accepted into our hearts and we were once excited about Him. He's the same God that He was that day as He is today. So why we are no longer excited? Because we have changed. We don't have the same heart that we used to have for Him. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Psalms 89:34 says, My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that has gone out of my lips, He says. For our God has not changed one thing. His written word has been His written word since He finished it in Revelations. His churches have changed. His people have changed. Our hearts have changed. Our attitudes are changed. Our desires, our zeal, our love for Him has changed. He has not. He is still the same God that He was. We scream revival. We pray for the Spirit of God to move in our churches and in the lives of the people. Yet in our own selves, we have snuffed out the fire and buried the Holy Ghost so far down inside. We have become like grazing cattle in fields instead of like servants of God excited for Him. Gypsy Smith was once asked how to start a revival. And many of you probably know this quote. He answered, "Go home. Lock yourself in a room. Kneel down in the middle of your floor. Draw a chalk mark around yourself. And ask God to start the revival inside the chalk mark. And when He has answered your prayer, the revival will be on." There needs to be no more just another Sunday in our lives. We have to change the culture to praise God is Sunday. Hallelujah, I'm glad I'm going to God's house. That should be our attitude in our hearts, not just another Sunday. So how do we get there? How do we restore ourselves in the joy of our salvations? Well, number one, we have to want it. You have to desire to want a revival. You have to desire in your heart to want to be on fire for God. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." If you do not want it in your heart, God is not going to give it to you. If you don't want to get excited for God, God's not going to help you do that. If you don't want your life to change better for Him, He's not going to help you. If you don't want the joy of your salvation to be a joy again, He's not going to give it to you. You have to desire that thing in your heart. You have to ask with a true heart to God for God to help you to get there. He's not going to give you that zeal that you once have unless you truly want it. He's not going to answer those prayers unless you beg Him for them. He's not going to kindle the fire inside of you unless, praise God, that's what you want for yourself. He's not going to do it. He gives you the desires of your heart. You wonder why you're not on fire for God? Maybe that's not the truth of your heart. Because that's what God gives, He says, and God does not lie. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." We shall find Christ in our hearts. We shall find Him in our lives when we truly seek Him. He does not hide from us. He is not a God that hides around the corner. He is a God that stands there and waits for us to say, "God, where are you?" He is a God that stands there and waits for us to turn around and look for Him. He is a God that stands there and waits for us to desire Him as much as He desires us. He does not hide from us. He is a God that waits for us to seek Him. He's a God that says and that waits on us. And He's always there. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Once again, God says, "You want it. I'm going to give it to you. You thirst for righteousness, I'll fill you up. You hunger for my word, I'll give it to you. You thirst for my love, I'll bestow upon it. You want the things that I want, I will give it to you." He holds nothing back from His children, He says. Does He not? If He says that your earthly fathers give you a gift, how much greater than He gives? Our heavenly Father gives so much greater gifts. He gives us what we need. But He gives us the desires of our hearts. We have to desire the things to serve Him. We have to desire in our hearts to want to be on fire for Him and to love Him and to scream for Him and to stand up and shout and proclaim Him. If we want to do that, we want that courage. We but to ask for, like Paul, to give me utterance that I may speak for my God. He'll give you the desires of your heart. We need to hunger after Him and thirst for revival so that God may fill us and set us aflame for Him. Psalms 42:1, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God." Can you imagine to be thirsty for God? This verse describes a deer that has ran from its, we know what it's from, a lion, if you would say, across the jungle, across the heat of the desert. And so much that he has ran for a long time that he's salivating and he truly desires water. He panteth after the water's brooks. This is how we're supposed to pant after God. To desire Him so much that we truly go to Him and seek Him. to be thirsty for God, to long for Him as a deer after water. May our souls pant for God and all His righteousness. God is not going to give us anything until we put some effort into it. Some effort in asking for it. Some effort in praying. Some effort in studying and doing what He wants us to do. Until we fall prostrate before God, before Him, and beg for a renewed spirit, He's not going to give it to us. Before we fall prostrate before God and ask for a revival, He's not going to give it to us. Before we fall prostrate before God and ask for a great vacation in Bible school, or a wonderful youth camp, or a great next Sunday service, you know what? God is not going to give it to us until we ask for it. We have to ask for it in the right heart, in the right spirit. We have to ask for it for Him to be honored, for Him to be glorified, not for us. Because it's about our God and not us. We have to desire the fires of heaven to fall upon us before they ever will. Number two, we have to admit that we lost it in the first place. We lost the zeal that God once gave us. We lost the love that we once had for Him. The day of our salvation, we were on fire for Him. The day of our salvation, we went out and told everybody about how Christ came into our hearts and saved us. How that He had died on the cross and we repented of our sins. We had that zeal. We had that love for Him. We had to admit that we lost it in order to get it back. The admittance is to ourselves. For we know that God did not change. It is not His fault that it is gone. It's our fault that we do not have the same zeal that we once had. God still wants fired up servants. He never wants fire hose anyone down. He never wants turned a flame off in somebody's heart. He doesn't do that. He tries to kindle us and keep us going. We turned it off. We put out the flame. We have to admit to God that we lost our zeal for Him. Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." God tells the church of Laodicea that they need to go back and get their zeal for Him and repent of their sins. Because we know the story of the Laodicean church. They were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. Can I tell you, if you lost your fire, you're lukewarm. You're not on fire for Him. You're not in the right place. God tells us to go back and find our zeal for Him and to repent of our sins and to once again come and serve Him with a fervent heart, a heart that desires Him. We are in the Laodicean age. That's a fact. But we don't have to be a Laodicean people. Number three, we have to help or have help. We have to be touched by God. The dead man was thrown down the hole. He could not get up on his own. That man could do nothing for himself. He had to have help. We are not going to get anything done. We're not going to self-start ourselves. We're not going to, in our own power and our own might, one day just wake up and decide to serve God better. We may think it. We may want it. But until we realize that we need help from on high to get these things done, it's not going to happen. You see, the dead man could not do anything for himself until he was touched by God. And we in our lives cannot do anything until we are touched by God. We may try. We may try to do a lot of things to clean up the outward mess. But it ain't going to happen until God gets involved. We're not going to get on fire until God gets involved and rekindles the flame that was put out. We're not going to get anything done until God sees fit to do it in our lives. We can't do anything without Him. We can't have a revival until He reaches down and touches us and starts that revival inside of us. We have to be touched. Psalms chapter 12 and 121 and 1 says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." Our help comes from God. We have to turn to God and look for Him for our help. We have to allow Him to restore the joys of our salvations into our hearts. The world is not going to light the revival for you. The world is not going to do anything for you but put it out again or to keep it out. The world, the TV ain't going to do it. The soccer fields, the baseball fields ain't going to get it done. But God will start the fires if you ask Him to. God will ignite and kindle your souls and the Holy Spirit within inside you. But you have to go for Him for help. He has to touch you again in order for you to be rekindled and set aflame. We know that when we come in here for missions conference or for revivals, we get touched by God just a little bit. And we feel a slight move of revival in our hearts. But that's temporal. Is it not? Does it not fade with throughout the week for some? And by 2 or 3 weeks, that feeling's gone. That's just a feeling. Until we bow before God and get zealous again and repent of our sins and allow God to truly, truly come down and lay His hands upon our hearts, we're not going to have revival. Revival doesn't go through here. Revival doesn't go through here. Revival goes right through here. And it takes the hand of God to get there. It takes the hand of God to move the heart, to remove a stony heart and give a fleshly heart that He can work with. 2 Chronicles 14:11 said, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let no man prevail against thee. He has to be the one to help us. For He's the only one that can. He has to be the one to kindle the spirit inside us. He has to be the one that restores us. And we have to want it in order for Him to do it. We want the fire from heaven like Elijah had it. There was nothing. Can I tell you there was nothing healed in the Bible by the devil? For he takes life. The only one that can heal is our God. The only one that can restore is our God. The only one that can make things right is God, is the Master. He's the only one that can touch us and heal us and fix us and revive us again. But I want to point out something. Elijah's bones did not get up and touch the dead man. The dead man fell until Elijah, and then he was revived. If we want revived by God, we have to go to Him. He's not coming to us. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. This is the Laodicean church once again. These are saved people once again. They have grown lukewarm. And Christ tells them, I am standing here waiting for you to let me in again. I tell you, God is knocking on your hearts, waiting for you to let Him in again. Waiting for you to ask Him to come in and revive, to give back the zeal that you once had. He's always been there, waiting on you, waiting on me, to let Him in. This was given to us as Christians that have grown cold or grown lukewarm. God is always standing right there. He has never left us and He has never changed. He is waiting for us once again to open the door and allow Him to come in. We have but to go to Him in order to be touched and kindled. Number 4, we need to stand up alive. The dead man, once he was touched, the bones of Elijah, he stood up because he was no longer dead. Once God has touched our lives, I guarantee you we will stand again. I guarantee you we're fervently walking His footsteps. I guarantee you if you're touched by God, you'll be excited for Him. You will stand up and cheer His holy name. You will go out and knock doors and proclaim Jesus Christ and all He has done. Just by a touch of God. No one is the same once God touches their hearts. You go to ball games and you watch TV. And you get excited about the games. And as you get excited, you start to stand and to cheer and to shout. Then you begin to holler and scream for your team. If you're a Christian today, you're on Jesus' team. And you should be standing and cheering and shouting for Him, for all that He has done, and to echo how great and wonderful He is. We need to stand and we need to be excited for Him and show others why there's a difference. Why Christ has come into your hearts and changed you. You know, we don't get excited anymore, which is why we don't see people saved like we used to, because there's no difference between us and them. We're just like they are. Just another Sunday. I promise you, if God touches you, if God sets you on fire, you're going to cheer for Him. You're going to get excited for Him. Once we have been touched, once we have stood again for God, we should never sit down again. We never should kick our feet back and take a break. For once we start to sit down again, and once we start to grow cold again, once we stand for God, we should never sit. Once we stand for God, we should never let up. We should never relax. We should keep going forward, praising Him and singing of His glory and His mercy and His might. For if you sit down, it'll be just another Sunday. Just a routine thing that we do. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers and the rulers of darkness and of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take you into the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We have to stand for our God. And once we stand back up for God, keep standing no matter what life throws at you. We have to want it. We have to want revival. We have to want it in our hearts. Then we have to admit in the first place we're the ones that lost it. We have to help or be helped by God, to be touched by Him. And we need to stand. It has been said many times, if the preaching was better, my heart would be better. I'd be more on fire. It has been said many times, if the songs were better, I'd be more excited about serving God. I'd be more excited about being here. It has been said many times, if people were better, I'd be happier to go to church. These things have nothing to do with our relationship to God. It has nothing to do with our revival spirit. It has nothing to do with true service to God. For it's our hearts that serves God, not these things. Go home. Lock yourself in your rooms. Kneel down in the middle of your floors. Draw a chalk line around yourself. And ask God to start the revival inside the chalk mark. When He has answered your prayers, then get up and the revival will start. For revival will start in the center of the circles. Revival starts in the hearts of each and every one of us. It doesn't start in the preaching. It doesn't start in the song service. It doesn't start by coming to church just another Sunday. Revival starts with you. You and you and you and I. We want revival, we have to get serious about God. We want revival, we have to let God know that we want revival. We have to ask Him for it. But He has to come from a true heart. Because God has promised He will give us the desires of our hearts. Do you want revival? Let's stand. Father God, we love You. Lord, how we need to see revival. Lord, we scream and we cry and we pray for it. But it has nothing to do with a revival meeting. Lord, it has nothing to do really with this church. It has to do with the hearts of Your people. Help our hearts, Lord, to truly desire revival. Help our hearts, Lord, to truly want to see people saved. Help us to fight for these things in our prayers and in our lives. Lord, this world needs revival. Churches need revival, but it starts in the hearts of Your people. Father God, I pray that You would burden our hearts for revival. Lord, this is Your invitation. Have Your will and Your way. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. How about you? Do you desire revival? Or is it just a word, a thing that you say? It's oftentimes, yeah, we need a revival. Oh, we need a revival of the old days. Well, we need people to pray like the old days. We need people to serve like the old days. We need people to love the Lord like they used to. For revival starts in the hearts of Christians. How about this? Are you saved tonight? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that He died on the cross for your sins? And if you're not saved, then hell is your home. Has there been a time in your life that you accepted Christ into your heart? Do you know where you go if you die tonight? There's time. Today is the day of salvation. Life is but a vapor, the Bible says. But for those that are saved, do you desire revival enough to beg God for it? It starts in our hearts. The fire comes from within. The altar is open. There's still many praying. Clovis, New Mexico needs a revival. But it starts in the hearts of the people of High Plains Baptist Church to beg God for it, to allow God to happen in their lives and in their hearts. Do you want revival? Then seek it. For God says if you seek Him, He will be there. If you ask Him, He'll give it to you. He's not a God that can lie.